I speak in the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. I wonder how central Holy Communion is to your life as a Christian believer. So without knowing what the set readings were for this Sunday, on Thursday I sent an email to our bishops in this diocese and also to a few others who I see as my teachers in the faith, asking for their advice, and I'd really like yours as well. This is what I put in the email. I've been reflecting that many modern churchgoers who I talk to need help in knowing how to pray with the Eucharist week by week. I meet many who in practice find it easier to draw near to God while singing worship songs, or perhaps listening to a sermon, although there are exceptions to that. I've now lost my place. than when kneeling at the altar receiving communion. For them, the sacraments may still play a central role in their liturgy, assuming a normal parish communion service, but that is less true for them in the rest of their life and spirituality. Well, I don't know whether that is the case for you, but I would be really grateful for your advice, because what I want to do is to compose a few versions of some short words of introduction, perhaps with a seasonal flavour, which as the celebrant, the person at the altar, I can use perhaps to lead into the Eucharistic prayer with good roots in the scriptures and in the understanding of the early church, so that communion could be inspiring and accessible for us all as communicants. And you also are my teachers in the faith. What is going to connect with your sense of God and his presence with you throughout the week? And just to get us thinking this morning, I'm just offering some simple thoughts around the four common names for this service that we're taking part in. The first is the Lord's Supper, which is often seen as a more low church name for sharing the bread and the wine, as we shall in a moment, remembering that Jesus gave his body and his blood for us. Whatever people may call it locally, every parish church has a table at its heart. The central focus of the architecture in this building is the altar there, but this table is brought forward. And it's all as a sign to symbolise God's welcome and hospitality, saying, come, gather, eat in celebration together around the table. I once heard it said, the Bible begins and ends with a meal. Starts in Genesis with a light snack, the apple in the garden that broke communion with God, and ends in the book of Revelation with a feast, with the wedding banquet of Christ and his bride, the church. Communion with God perfectly restored as we're gathered in the presence of his glory forever. And in between those two times, we retell the story every week at this table of the Lord's Supper. The Eucharistic prayer recounts and reenacts how on the night before he died, Jesus gave new meaning to the Jewish symbolic meal of the Passover. Do this in remembrance of me, taking bread and wine, taking ordinary food from the table and making it a hiding place, a dwelling place for his presence. So the Lord's Supper, the second common name for what we're doing is the Mass, and often this is seen as being at the end, at the other end of the church spectrum, used in more Catholic and high church parishes. Meaning is less obvious. It comes from the Latin words which come right at the very end of the service, missa est, the dismissal, being sent out as missionaries, bearers of Christ's presence ourselves in the world. And we recall how the early church, of course, met not just in the temple in corporate worship, but also to break bread in each other's homes, carrying that sense of God's presence with them. So the Lord's Supper, the Mass, the third name is the Eucharist, which also is a rather technical term from the Greek word for thanksgiving. It's wonderful that we make thanksgiving, gratitude at the centre of our week, the beginning of our week here on a Sunday, gathering for a parish Eucharist, giving thanks for Jesus' life and death at the heart of our community. But of course, we also draw near and give thanks in all kinds of other ways, don't we? Saying grace at meals, saying thank you to God for our food, or simply humming hymns and music, which is what St. Paul's writing about in our passage from Ephesians, not just offering hymns in services. He says, sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So humming and singing hymns around the house when you're doing chores is absolutely what he's talking about there. And it's what the choir will be doing, of course, all through this coming week in Tewkesbury Abbey. They're off singing the services, evensong, and also Sunday communion next Sunday. God bless you as a choir. Have lots of fun doing that. But we're all doing that. We're all offering our songs of praise in all kinds of ways, communing with God. A sung Eucharist sounds rather formal, but it is simply just offering the most natural and uncomplicated way that we as humans know how to celebrate, which is to sing, no matter how good or flipping awful we are at it around the house. That's what we're doing, singing from the heart to the Lord. All those three names are good for what we're doing: Lord's Supper, the Eucharist, the Mass. But if I had to choose one name most helpful for understanding and praying this service, I'd probably go myself for the fourth option, which is Holy Communion. Communion, which, of course, as a word, means coming together, joining to share a common heart and mind, becoming one with God and with a sense of his presence in our lives. And, of course, that also happens in a whole variety of ways, not just in a service with bread and wine. This week on family holiday in Southwold, we went to the beautiful parish church for communion there last Sunday. But I also found communion with God very much during the week. For example, going for a run along the beach, just so grateful for the beauty and the freedom and the sheer physicality of doing that. Or swimming in the sea, immersed in the water, sparkling with light, paddling on my back, gazing up at the wide open sky. That powerful sense you get of being just immersed in God, of communion with God. It comes in a whole variety of ways. Which is why I asked at the beginning of this talk, I wonder how central what we call Holy Communion is to your life as a Christian. And how can you connect what we're doing this morning to those other times where you're communing with God? Because this is clearly Jesus's provision. This is one very particular and powerful means of becoming one with him. In our gospel reading, he says, "My flesh is real food." I think he was probably pointing to himself. This is the living bread. This here. This is what you've got to eat. "My flesh is real food. My blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in them." A couple of things just to briefly draw out from what he's saying, I think. First is this: Holy Communion is about real food and real drink and real eating. The word here for eat in the Greek text is not a delicate, politely mannered kind of words. The word Jesus uses is phago, which means he's inviting us, if you like, to munch or to chew on his flesh. Phago is a solidly physical, noisy, messy, real feeding. It's the word you'd use for animals eating. It's how animals eat. It cannot easily be spiritualized into, well, it probably means the same as inner contemplation. If I just do a little bit of, you know, yoga, I'll get there as well. I'll come up with an ethereal alternative. No, he's saying there's something physical you're being invited to do. Come and eat my flesh. Drink my blood. And of course that was scandalous at the time. What does this chap mean? How can we possibly do that? And so he goes on to explain. So there's something here, I think, quite important about physicality in our worship. Now, I'm not going to be here for much longer to keep nagging you about being physical in your worship. those wonderful kneelers that you've got there that the Tapestry Group are producing are not decorative. They are to be used. When we kneel to confess our sins, if you're physically able to kneel, do it. It will help you to pray. It will help you because you aren't just an ethereal spirit. You are a physical body. And you may think some of these things are dangerously high church. They're not. They're just human beings encountering God. And so we come up, we get out of our pews, and we walk up to receive communion. There, most of us do kneel, and that's fantastic. If you can't kneel, of course, don't do that. But when the cross comes down and we're ready to hear the gospel, we turn ready to hear the gospel, and we stand because we're physically standing to attention, ready to go and put it into practice. When I make the sign of the cross like that, I invite you to make the sign of the cross and receive forgiveness, particularly at the absolution. Now, I wouldn't do it all the time, all the way through the service, because it begins to lose a bit of its power. But particularly when you're kneeling to make the sign of the cross and say, I am under the cross physically, I commend it to you, brothers and sisters. If you think it's high church, get over it. It's about being a physical human being. And praying with your body will help you, because what your body does outside affects what happens on the inside, and vice versa. I could say more on that. I'd love to have a conversation with some of you who want to argue about that particular issue. Give it a try. You might have tried it a long time ago. Try it again. Do it secretly. Do it just in little forms. But be physical in your worship, because you are a physical being. And if you open your whole being to God, he has more access to you. With his grace, I commend it to you. Munch and be nourished. This is a physical thing we're talking about, not just a spiritual thing. End of nag. Second thing to draw out from this is even more significant. Communion means real presence. Communion means us in Christ and Christ in us. Now, you may be aware that the phrase real presence has a bit of a track record and a past history in the church. It's been a controversial term. It's one of the things which divided Protestants from Catholics at the Reformation. And I don't want to dwell this morning on technical terms like transubstantiation, consubstantiation, receptionism, memorialism, the range of Catholic to more Protestant ways of understanding. The Anglican Church classically is sort of middle way between Catholic and Protestant understandings of what's going on in the bread and the wine. There was a big debate back in the 16th century. Richard Hooker may be a name that's familiar to you from there. He was one of the most famous architects of the Anglican Via Media, his seminal work, 1597, The Laws of Ecclesiastical Polity, which lies behind a lot of Anglican understanding, said this: the real presence of Christ's most blessed body and blood is not to be sought for in the sacrament, but in the worthy receiver of the sacrament. So what he's saying is Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. It's in the action, not in the elements, that Christ is present, which is why our liturgy says, feed on him in your heart, not your mouth, in your heart with faith and with thanksgiving. Well, we could certainly argue about that for a long time. There's a whole variety of understandings within the Anglican Church, let alone the whole Church Catholic, on what these things mean. But however we understand the mystery of the sacraments, it's about opening ourselves to the reality of the presence of God. I was at a big service in the cathedral recently where Bishop Martin, the Bishop of Chichester, quoted some advice. If you think Richard Hooker was old news, this was from the 5th century, from Cyril of Alexandria, recommending how to receive communion. He said this: when thou goest to receive communion, go not with thy wrists extended, nor with thy fingers separated, but placing thy left hand as a throne for the right, that way round, which is to receive so great a king, and in the hollow of the palm receive the body of Christ, saying, Amen. So as you receive the physical bread into your physical hands, you make a throne ready to receive him, to enthrone him as you receive him. Holy Communion is given to us by Jesus, however we receive it, however we understand it, as a means of grace, as an invitation to open our lives afresh to the transcendent presence of God. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in them. In me and I in them. Communion. That's what we're talking about. It's why it is my favorite word for what we're doing. How significant that little word in is, being in Christ and Christ in you, the hope of glory. St. Paul's letter to Ephesians is all about understanding just that, really. That as a Christian, you are in Christ. He says it again and again and again in that letter. And it wonderfully, once you've got it, it revolutionizes how you see yourself, your self-image, your identity, how you understand your value to God. It also transforms how we see each other, how we relate to each other as people who are in Christ. We draw near as one body in Christ. In the Old Testament, the Israelites, Jesus says, had manna, but they still died. He promises that we who feed upon this bread of life will live forever. We will live forever together in Christ, Christ in us. We better get used to that now, because that's how it's going to be forever. Together we draw near around this table. So how do we make these things live? I'd be really grateful for your advice in knowing how just to help us pray the Eucharist, to receive Holy Communion in a way which inspires us throughout the week. And I'll just close with a couple of prayers now. The first is that of Jesus himself in John chapter 17. The second is from a famous hymn writer from the 17th century called Thomas Ken. He was the Bishop of Bath and Wells, but I hope we won't hold that against him. This is Jesus praying powerfully for his disciples to know Holy Communion, to become one both with God and with each other. He prays for his disciples, saying, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the whole world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you've loved me." Lord, may our receiving and internalizing of the bread and the wine together this morning be an acted and acceptable joining with your own prayer and longing for us to be in you and you in us. And in the words of Bishop Thomas Ken, "Glory be to you, O Jesus, my Lord and my God, for thus feeding my soul with your most blessed body and blood. O let your heavenly food transfuse new life and new vigor into my soul and into the souls of all that commune with me, that our faith may daily increase, that we may all grow more humble and contrite for our sins, that we may all love you and serve you and delight in you and praise you more servantly, more unceasingly than ever we have done heretofore. Amen and amen."